So the question we're looking at is, how can we learn Christ? How can we learn Christ? And the question really means, how do we go about learning the character, learning the ways of Jesus Christ? What would you say right off the bat? What are some ways we can begin to learn him? What comes to your mind? Shout it out. One word answers are fine.
Read the word.
Okay, good. Anything else? Live it. Do what he does.
Faith,
prayer,
abide.
Nice, that's a great word. Before we jump into it, we probably should answer the question, why are we even asking this particular question? And the reason we're asking this question is because we're doing a series of messages called On Belay. And you know me, I watch a certain website called Sticker Mule, and when they have a sale, I jump on it. So not stickers this time, magnets, all right? So these magnets just kind of get that one going this way, this one going that way, and grab a magnet if you want. And this magnet's going to remind you of the habits that we're talking about that help put us on belay. So this is something for your fridge now, or whatever, the back of your car, I don't know, wherever you want to put it. So we talked about different habits. The first habit we talked about started with the letter Y, which means you on belay. And that's a different kind of habit. It's not a habit you do, it's a habit, like a way of thinking, right? That you are on mission with Jesus. The second habit started with B. We went to the beginning of the word. It means to bless others. And we talked that week about different ways that we can be a blessing. Giving, serving, all right? Relationship. I like what Paul says. The verse is not on the screen, but in 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul says, we work with our own hands, and when we're cursed, we bless. And I love that attitude. Paul just has this attitude. He's going to work, and if he gets cursed, he's going to bless. And that's what it means to be a blessing. The third habit we talked about last week starts with the letter E, and that represents eating with others. And we noted last week that a lot of Jesus' most pivotal moments of ministry, just think back through his ministry, from his first miracle to the announcement that he was going to a cross, he was at a dinner. He was eating with other people. And so we said last week that if Jesus had pivotal moments of ministry around a table, should we not expect that moments of ministry could happen around our tables as well? All right? And I'm just noticing Bertie and Roman right up front. Look at you guys. Wow, finally, that's good. This couch is usually empty, so it's really nice to see this. The fourth habit we're looking at today starts with the letter L, and it just means learn Christ. And the wording for that comes from a passage that Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 19. And it's I'm going to read this passage. It's two parts to it. Says Paul writing, he says, now I say this, and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. And just this morning, we talked about asking God to open up our heart, right? Scripture talks about softening our heart. Paul writes about opening the eyes of our heart. 19 says, they have become callous, talking about people that don't know Jesus, don't know God yet. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So that talks about life before, right? And then look at what Paul says in verse 20. All right, this is verse 20 down through verse 24. Paul says, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. 21 says, assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul, you know, he talks about a process, doesn't he? He talks about a process of moving away from places like on the last screen we saw, moving away from things like ignorance about God, ignorance about his word, moving away from unbelief, moving away from that hardness of heart, moving away from wretchedness, right? Debauchery. And then it's moving toward what? It's learning, moving toward learning, toward believing, toward transforming toward holiness. I like what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity about this idea, I think, of learning Christ, learning his way, learning his word. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, the church exists for nothing else but to draw people into Christ, to make them little Christ. Let's just pause there. What do you think C.S. Lewis meant by being a little Christ? What does that mean to you? What do you think he's saying in that?
When someone has a kid and they look similar and act like them, you'll call them like little so-and-so, like your parents.
Right? Okay, that's good. Yeah, you're little me, right? Kind of like, yeah. So we're not a Christ in the sense that he was the Christ, the Messiah, but we're like a little Christ in that we look like him, we act like him, we talk like him. So C.S. Lewis says the church exists for nothing else but to do that, to make them little Christ. If they're not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. It says in the Bible that the whole universe was made for Christ and that everything is to be gathered together in him. So if I could just kind of sum up these like introductory thoughts before we really jump into it, I would put it this way. We meet Jesus and we receive salvation. And this is the next screen. We meet Jesus, we receive salvation. We learn Christ is what we're talking about today. We experience transformation. And then we become Christ-like, resulting in a life that's on mission. And that's what this whole series of messages is about, right? Challenging us to be those people that are on mission. So we come back to this question now, how do we do this? How do we go about learning Christ? Is there a framework that we can use to kind of help put our mind and get our mind around all the aspects of Christ and who Jesus is? And as I pondered that, I thought of a couple of different verses. One verse is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. And so both of these verses mention these three periods of time, right? And so here's a framework I'd like to suggest to help us get our mind around this idea of what it really means to learn Christ. I'm going to suggest that we learn the Christ who was, we learn the Christ who is, and we learn the Christ who is to come. Now, don't get worried. They're all the same. I know that, right? It's the same Jesus. He doesn't change. But I think as we approach him and we think about it in this framework, the Christ who was, is, and is to come, I think we can helpfully get our mind around this, right? So let's look at the first one, learn the Christ who was. So how many are familiar with the Blues Brothers? Do you know who the Blues Brothers are? And it's okay if you're just the older people in here know who the Blues Brothers are. When I was a youth pastor back in the late 90s, a friend of mine, John, and we were given the task of pretending to be the Blues Brothers for a youth convention. And to be honest, I wasn't even at that time familiar with who the Blues Brothers were because it was kind of more my older sister's generation. My sister is 8 years older than me because I think the Blues Brothers came out maybe in the early 80s, late 70s even. Like I think it was 1980. That's what I wrote down, 1980. So I was too young to watch it. So this is the real Blues Brothers, and this is my buddy John and I at youth convention. So we... Yeah. So how do you think John and I learned how to be the Blues Brothers for this youth convention? We watched the movie. Yeah, we watched the movie several times, and probably two or three times watching how they moved, watching how they acted, watching how they danced. Yes, I actually danced on stage. And there might be a YouTube video somewhere that if you pay me enough, I'll let you have the link to it.
buy your book.
Yeah, buy the book. Yeah, exactly. Then you can get a link. That's a bonus, yeah. All right, so how do you think, and I think we heard the answer already, how do you think we can learn the Christ who was? And when I say was, the Christ who appeared, right? 1 John says, we have seen the Word. We have touched him. We have heard him, we've seen him with our own eyes, we touched him with our own hands. So how do we learn the Christ who was? Read your Bible. Is that what you're going to say, Rishab?
I've been looking at his character in the Gospels and
Yeah.
Well, study the text and read to see what was Jesus saying and what was his character and who was he and how can I learn?
Awesome. Learning, yep, the red letters. Nice. It's good. Yeah, it's a simple answer, right? Nothing complicated here. It's through this weekly, I'm going to call it a weekly engagement with the Bible, all right? Weekly, the reason I say weekly is because if you say daily and you kind of fall off the habit, you kind of, you know, you feel bad about that, and then you end up giving up the habit. And so I'm just going to say a weekly engagement with the Bible. And by engagement, I mean that you're listening to it, perhaps. Maybe you're even watching it. You're reading it, right? You're engaging with the Bible. And the thing is, if we do that, we are really beating the average. Even if we say, I'm only going to engage with the Bible just on a weekly basis, outside of Sunday morning, outside of Tuesday night, right? I want to show you the results of a study that was done by the American Bible Society. And they wrote a paper called The State of the Bible 2023, done with the Barna Research Group. And I'll just read some of the description of the study. It says, many people hear the Bible read to them or view it in various forms. And so we talk about using the Bible. And so they talk about how many people use the Bible in America. For most of the last decade, about half of the Americans said they use the Bible three or more times per year. So that's what qualifies as a Bible user. You use it three or more times a year. This qualified them by our definition as Bible users. In last year's poll, that number dropped 10 points. Only 2 in 5 Americans, 39%, read the Bible, you know, or use the Bible at least 3 times a year. And I thought it was really interesting that, you know, in the pandemic and before, it was, you know, 51, 48, 49, year 2021, 50. But then in 2022, the pandemic's over and it drops by 10 points. Why do you think that is? What are some thoughts that you might have about why did people stop right after the pandemic? Any guesses come to mind? What? Carter. Yeah, they left their house, got distracted. Yeah, that's good. What else do you think?
Well, they got to go do the other stuff that they didn't get to do during the pandemic.
Sure. Yeah. Got Jared?
I guess the fear of the pandemic was over, so they didn't feel the need to
act holy, act spiritual. Yeah. So here's a couple of thoughts that I had, and I agree with everything said here. I think that's a lot of it. You know, we jump back into regular life. But here, I got two thoughts about why it dropped so dramatically. I think people were going, during the pandemic, people were going to their Bibles for deeply individualistic reasons and saying, why is this happening to me? Okay? And the problem is that the Bible doesn't answer like the internet does. If I ask the internet a question, it gives me an answer, and it's very confident when it gives me the answer, right? And now that we have AI answers very confidently, but it makes stuff up, right? Have you heard that? It pulls things out of nothing, right? It creates books, it creates papers and movies that never existed, literally to write like an answer. And so that's definitely a problem. But you know, so we had people going to the Bible for these very individualistic answers and not finding a super individualistic response to that. And the second thing I want to mention that might kind of surprise you, why that drop is that we have been told, I don't know about you, but I grew up being told that the Bible has all of the answers. How many ever heard that? The Bible has all the answers. And people went to the Bible expecting all the answers, and they discovered that the Bible actually doesn't have all the answers to every question that I've ever asked. Right? The Bible actually never claims to have all the answers to every human question. That's not the intent. Listen to what God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55. It says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You see, we don't go to the Bible like the disciples once came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you guys are asking, right? You have no idea. So we don't approach the Bible and say, I need you to accomplish what I want you to accomplish. We actually approach Scripture and we say, God, would you accomplish in me what you desire to accomplish in me, and help me not to fight it. Help me to receive what you have in your word. Because we have used the Bible sometimes as a magic wand, when the Bible says it's actually a two-edged sword, that it's not a wand designed to do what we want it to do. It's a sword designed to cut off of us everything that hinders us from a walk with Jesus. All right? So I think people got disappointed. They realized, oh, it doesn't answer every question. It seems like God's got something he wants to do in my life, right? So let's look at another part of the study. The next screen here. This, according to the study, is the Bible reading frustrations. One is there not enough time. And the second one is people don't know where to start. And that was kind of true across different age groups and different demographics. And I hardly ever do this because I always feel really goofy, but I actually put together a little resource like a year ago to address the whole idea of where do you start? And I put together a book called Seize the Word and Hold On No Matter What. And the whole idea is I've had people tell me, you know, what translation do you use? And so the beginning part helps you decide which translation is best for you. I think I have like 8 different translations that you read through the book of Luke. And then it helps you learn how to study the book of Luke. It introduces you to different devotionals. So I've got some of these over here. And if you just want to make a donation to Belay, then you can grab a book. Otherwise, they're on Amazon. But I put that together really because I had heard so many people, I want to read the Bible, but I don't know where to start. Right? So that's why I put that together. And if you don't want to read a book, just talk to one of us. Talk to me, talk to Patty, talk to Christian, and we'd love to help you get started reading the Bible to become a really active Bible user. Okay? And again, why are we doing this? Why are we studying the Bible? Well, we're getting to know the Christ who was, the Christ who walked the earth. The words that Jesus spoke back then are just as applicable now. So here's a question I think is important. What part of the Bible do we read to learn Christ?
The whole thing.
Good answer. Yeah, we read the whole thing, all of it. I think we don't realize that. Sometimes we think, I'm just going to read like the biographies of Jesus, right? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But not many people know this, but the oldest book in the Bible, many scholars consider the book of Job to be the oldest story, the oldest book in the Bible. Look at something it says in Job. Job 19:25, it says, this is Job speaking. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. So here's Job, the very oldest book, potentially, looking forward to a Redeemer that's going to stand on the earth. Who do you think Job was seeing? Christ, right? Jesus Christ, of course. And then what's the last book written? Revelation, right? And why do we call it Revelation? What is Revelation short for? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Yeah, that's the very first verse. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that are soon to take place. And so from the oldest book of the Bible to the most current book, you know, the latest written, is Jesus all the way through. And so we can learn Christ cover to cover. And in that book, I kind of talk about that too, about how you can read the different parts of the Bible. All right, so let's talk about the second aspect of learning Christ, and that is to learn the Christ who is. Learn the Christ who is. Because being a Jesus follower is not simply to follow a historical person. Okay? It's not just to follow a historical person that is no longer alive. Following Jesus is to follow a living, personal God who leads and guides his people every day. He's alive. Okay, listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16, 7 to 15. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of the world now stands condemned." In verse 12, listen to what he says. He says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own." So it's not a different Christ, right? We're not talking about a different Jesus. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So I want to first acknowledge that some of the people listening to Jesus say this in person were people like Matthew, John, Peter, and they received revelation and they wrote it, and we have that in the New Testament, right? We have Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, and then we have Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. We have John wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John wrote the book of Revelation. So their writings, yeah, I think fulfill this to some degree. But that said, I don't think Jesus' words that we just read here were just for Matthew and Peter and John, but they were for us that would believe. I believe Jesus was saying that the Spirit would also guide us into truth as well. And so in order to learn the Christ who is, we must learn to listen to the Christ who is, learn to listen to his voice. Learn to listen to the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? I want to give you three steps, okay? Three steps to just begin to listen to God lead you. Number one is just believe that you can actually hear him, okay? Some people believe that we can't hear him. We can't be led by him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Now, when I went to college, my very first semester, my roommate, who's a great friend now, he's one of my long-term friends, we still chat, but that first semester, I couldn't stand it because he was sick the entire semester. So every time I came back to my room, my friend, but that's probably not very nice, but he was sick. And so the room was dark and I never had a conversation with him and it was just quiet all the time. And it got so frustrating that I was like, I can't handle this. I can't coming back to my room and it being like I'm in some sick ward. So I abandoned him and I found a different roommate. And I might not have had a lot of compassion at that time, a lot of empathy, but can you imagine being roommates with somebody? Maybe you can. Maybe you're like this in a situation. And they refuse to speak with you ever. I see people smiling around. It'd be awkward, right? It'd be awkward to have a roommate who never speaks to you, who never makes his or her will known.
I don't know if you would have a choice with me.
Totally not. No, no. All right? So here's my thought. If the Holy Spirit is in us, and Paul says we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, what is more ridiculous to think? That he's there, but he never communicates. He never gives an impression. He never leads. He's there, but there's no evidence he's around. What's more ridiculous to think? That, or he's there and he actually does. He does lead. He does communicate. He does speak to our heart. John chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "All this I have spoken while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And so you see the power of learning the Christ who was, because we're learning what he said, we're learning what the Bible says. The Christ who is says, I'm going to remind you of all that stuff you've been reading, okay? All that stuff you've been saturating your mind with. The Holy Spirit, my Spirit, is going to remind you of that stuff. Okay, so number one, we gotta believe that we can actually hear him. And read the book of John. John really tries to emphasize that he wants to speak to you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. Okay, number two is we got to position ourselves to hear him. I was looking through the Old Testament. It's almost comical how many times we hear the same phrase by four different individuals. Genesis 22, verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Genesis 46, verse 2, and God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. Exodus 3, 4, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. 1 Samuel 3, 4, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. It seems like there's something significant about just saying, here I am. All right? And it's not a magic phrase. We don't believe in, you know, sorcery or witchcraft or anything like that. This is not a magic phrase, but it's a statement that just kind of positions a person to hear. I'm here. How often when you have a conversation do you feel like talking to somebody when they're looking at their phone or they're looking at their watch or they're looking past you at something more interesting? But how much more are you willing to engage when the person says, okay, I'm listening. All right, I'm present, I'm here. Tell me what you want to say. And so this here I am phrase, even in the Old Testament, it's a way of saying, I'm here, Lord, and I want to hear your voice. I've turned off my notifications. I'm going to go for a walk. I'm not going to have even any earbuds in this time. I'm going to lay here in this hammock in the woods, and I'm just, here I am. And I'm saying some of these things because these are some of the things that we've done. Patty and I have done. We've gone up into Skunk Canyon and set up a hammock and just say, Lord, here I am. I want to hear your voice. I'm ready to receive. Okay, so that's number two. Position yourself to hear. Put yourself in a place where you can hear. And number three is just to simply start the conversation. And I get this from the story of Samuel and Eli, the prophet. But first of all, imagine going to coffee with somebody and you sit down with this friend and then they just kind of close their eyes and not say a word. And you're just kind of looking at them uncomfortably like, what is happening here? And after a few minutes, you might say, okay, what's happening here? And the person just kind of opens their eyes. Oh, I was just kind of waiting for you to speak, you know? but don't we do that with God? Don't we sometimes hope to have a conversation, but we actually don't do anything to actually initiate that conversation? And so here's how Samuel was hearing God, but he didn't know what to do. And so what Eli told him this, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. It says, so Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so Samuel went and lay down in his place. And if you don't know the whole story of this, Samuel became a prophet when he was very young. He heard his voice, Samuel, Samuel, and he jumped up and he ran to the adult in the room and said, I'm here. You called me. And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. And that happened like three times. And finally, Eli said, oh, God's speaking to you. Okay, here's what you need to do to continue that conversation. Just say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then God began to speak to Samuel. And so it's a conversation starter, right? And I just want to give you a few just conversation starters on this next screen that you can use just to begin to engage with God. And I'm going to tie it in with the habits we've been talking about. And so you go for a walk, you have some quiet time, you read your Bible, you spend some time in prayer, and you say, Lord, is there somebody you'd like me to bless today? Lord, is there a name of somebody you'd like me to bless today? Maybe a name will come to mind, right? Could it be your thoughts? Possibly. But is it so wrong to bless somebody, even if it's your idea? Probably not, okay? Could it be God? Yeah, I think it could just as well be God. Because sometimes I think God brings to mind somebody we wouldn't have thought of. Is there someone you'd like me to eat with this week? Is there a Bible passage you'd like me to consider? What do you want to teach me in this passage? And this fourth question or fifth question, I kind of hesitated, but I do think it's important. You know, what grieves you or what about me is grieving you? You know, God might want to pinpoint something in your life that just needs a little correction. leads a little tweaking, a little work, and so we give him permission to do that. Lord, is there anything grieving you? What about me, or what gives you joy? And then, of course, you're always testing what you hear with Scripture. It's just little prompts and say, Lord, I want to have a conversation. I want to be led by your Spirit. Okay, so that's the second aspect of learning Christ, is we're going to learn the Christ who is. He's alive and he's leading his people. He's your roommate. He's on the inside. Okay. Number three is to learn the Christ who is to come. So when Jesus returns, it's going to be a lot different when he comes back, right? What are some of the differences? What comes to mind? What's going to be different about his return compared to his first arrival? He comes bearing a sword. Yeah, okay. What were you going to say?
All those who are dead in Christ.
Yeah, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Okay. What else? So Jesus came the first time. Let's describe his first coming. What did it look like in his first coming? He was a baby, right? Humble. He rode a donkey. Yeah, that's right. he's described meek. He wasn't, we could think of different, humble, if you will. And so, okay, now what's the second, describe for me the second arrival when he returns. What's that going to look like? He's not going to ride a donkey, but he's going to ride a what? He's going to be on a white horse, says the book of Revelation. And what else? Yeah, George.
This is white robe and will be dipped in blood.
Yeah. Okay. What did you say, Patty?
Announcement with a trumpet.
It'll
be a lot more public.
Much more public. That's right. You won't be coming as a baby. Yeah, full grown. So I want to read a passage that I'm not going to make a lot of comment on. I'm just going to let the words of Jesus speak for themselves. And in the end of Matthew, Jesus begins to talk a little bit about his return, and he tells a few different parables and stories. This is Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And I just want to let his words challenge us, because he's speaking about his return. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." Already so much different than the first time, right? "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Verse 41, it says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So as I learn and I read about the Christ who is to come, I find that I'm more motivated to obey and surrender to the Christ who was and the Christ who is. Because I realize the Christ to come is coming with his rewards with him, right? His punishment with him. I find that reading about the Christ to come, it gives me this sense of urgency, right? He's actually coming back. And, we can dismiss it. Even in the Bible times, people would say, well, where's his return, right? But he's coming back, and it's going to be a different scene. And so I challenge you to learn about the Christ to come. And I have a few passages on the screen that I'm going to put up here that I think you can read to get to know the Christ who is to come. Matthew 24 and 25 are great. It's the words of Jesus. First and Second Thessalonians, the whole book, both of those books, very short. It's probably like 10 chapters tops, maybe 9 or 10 chapters. Second Peter talks about it, Revelation 1 to 5. Jesus is speaking again. He's speaking to the churches, the seven churches. And these are ways we can kind of really begin to learn the Christ who is to come. And again, what does that do? It motivates us to surrender, to obey, to follow the Christ who was and the Christ who is. All right, so quick review. We've been talking about learning Christ. And this is one of the habits that we develop so we can be on mission. Do you see how it all plays in, right? If we don't learn the character of Christ, why would we want to be as Christ is? We wouldn't want to do what Christ did. But as we learn about him, we're like, oh, I want to be on mission like he was. So how do we do that? Number one, we're going to learn the Christ who was. We're going to engage with the Bible. If you're like one of those people that say, I don't know where to start, there's ways to learn that. Okay? Again, we'd be happy to talk with you about how to jump into your Bible. There's great online resources. The Bible Project is great. Love that for helping you dig into the Bible, the book I mentioned here. Number two, we're going to learn the Christ who is, which means you're going to give him space to talk. Go for a walk without distractions. Leave your phone at home. Leave your AirPods at home and just say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to spend time with you. Here I am. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Okay? And then we're going to learn the Christ who is to come. We're going to remind ourselves that what Jesus will do, why he's coming back, and what's going to happen with his return. And so we stay ready. Okay, again, if you read Matthew, Jesus says, be ready, be watching, be looking. So we're looking for that Christ to come, walking with him on mission. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to give just a moment just to kind of pause. Just allow some of that to sink in. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to our heart right now about where do we start? Which aspect do we need to dig into? So just ask that question. Just say, Lord, what do I need to take away from this today? What's my action point? Just go ahead and ask him that. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can learn about the Christ who was. We have the words of Scripture. Not only do we have the Gospels, those red letters, where we can read the very words of Jesus, but we can see you in the book of Job and Genesis and the prophets and the Psalms. We can see you being taught about in the letters, and we can see your return in the book of Revelation. And so we know cover to cover, we can get to know your character. We can get to know what aches your heart, what gives you joy. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to really dig in and get to know the Christ who was. Help us also to get to know the Christ who is, that we have this Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit living in us, bearing witness that we're children of God, leading us, teaching us, helping us to say no to ungodliness, helping us to say yes to those things that are good for us. And Father, help us to learn about the Christ who is to come, not in a sense of fear, but in a sense of just aligning ourselves with your priorities, your mission, Lord, not in a weird way that we all of a sudden go out and begin to prep and head to the mountains because we're afraid. Lord, no, we're your servants. We're on mission with you. And so we learn what's on your heart. We're learning to be that blessing and showing compassion and showing love to our culture and our society. So help us, Jesus. Help us to be on mission as we learn more and more of your heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.